Tonight, in something that we have been taught many times in the assembly, but like a lot of these things, we do need to be reminded, and we need to be focused back on important doctrines in the faith. And tonight, our teaching is going to be our salvation is a complete union with God. Our salvation is a complete union with God. And we know this because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That is what the Word of God says, and that is what we partake of. And we take these things by faith, not by how we feel or what's been happening. It's what the Word of God says if we choose to believe it. And of course, in John 3:16, the very famous verse that is so often cited and used, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So tonight our salvation is a complete union with God. And we need to be reminded of this, because salvation is not just deliverance from sin. And of course it has its place. Of course God has to deal with sin. That's why the blood of Christ was shed. But there is so much more to our salvation, so much more to 2 Corinthians 5:17, John 3:16, and so often it just stops at sin. And of course sin has to be dealt with. But the problem is that we're not seeing saints maturing in the faith as they should, because they're not really grasping and seeing what their union is with God. So salvation is not just deliverance from sin. Holiness, promises of God's word, peace and joy, which are so often given out, and rightly so, but really, in its full context, it's a deliverance from self unto a complete union with Christ, or that is, God himself. It's a deliverance from self unto a complete union with Christ. That is really what John 3:16 is about, and 2 Corinthians 5:17, and so many other promises in God's Word. Our salvation in Christ Jesus was that we have a complete stand and union with God himself. So the question we raise tonight where does it seem to go wrong? Why is it that we somehow don't seem to grasp this? Or why is it that we just somehow have learnt this in theology, but it's not something that we're entering into and experiencing? Well, of course, it's not rocket science to learn that this is something that the Bride of Christ, who's making herself ready, is going to see and experience. The Bride of Christ sees that there is infinitely more in John 3:16. And she is going to press in and experience much more of her union that she has with God, and that is why she's betrothed to him. It is a deliverance from that self, that self-life me, that is so often a hindrance to my experiencing my complete union that I have with Christ Jesus. That is God himself. It means that I have been made one with him, and I have access to him personally. I no longer have access to God through a high priest, or through bringing an offering before God so that I can be accepted. We now have access personally to God through Jesus Christ into his presence. And that is the ultimate goal. And for the believer, we should never look for anything less than that personal relationship and stand that I have with him. Now, we get people who talk about this. We even have choristers that express this and so on. But the problem is that so many have not understood what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is really about. That empowerment, which of course the Spirit gives, is that we might experience our union with God himself. That is its ultimate aim. I can't see anything higher than that. That the Holy Spirit has come for me to walk in complete union with him. That is the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as overcomers, we shouldn't take anything secondly, only that. We should expect that and believe that and keep pressing in for that, confessing that, and praying about that and making it our life, that when we get up in the morning, I have complete union with you this day. I walk in completeness with you. And if we don't start to believe for this and confess this and expect this, we're not ultimately going to come into what God has purposed and desired even before the foundation of the world that we should have in Jesus Christ. It means I am one with him and have access to him personally. I no longer have to go by through religious rituals. And yet we have so many in denominations and in bondage who still go through these religious rituals thinking they are going to get to God that way. When he said it's accomplished, it's finished. The veil was rent in two. That means now anyone in Christ has access into that holy place that only the high priest could have once a year on behalf of Israel. Yet how many really experience this? Because this is what we're raising tonight. We're not just talking about this in a theological sense. We are challenging whether you are experiencing this or whether indeed you want to have this experience. That is the question. And so our experience should be, I have experienced something far greater than myself when I'm saved. So when we receive Christ as our Savior, John 3:16 and so forth, something within that seed that is put within us that should be greater than myself. And if we have not received that new birth, that starts to show that something is greater than me and my self-life, then something is wrong. Something is wrong with my salvation. Because if you are truly born again, you will see something that has happened in your life is far greater than you, yourself, and even your past life or everything about you. It is a complete radical change, a complete turning around. Because that is the purpose of the new birth. It's something that the world can't offer. I am caught up into the abandonment of God. It is so great that I can see that the world in no way can offer that terrific gift that God has given in Christ Jesus. The world can't offer that. We might look at it, but we know in reality the world in no way can offer what God has offered in Christ Jesus. That is the power, the means, that is influencing us to see our union that we have with God as a new creation in Christ. And so our experience should be that I've experienced something greater than just my mere self. Otherwise, what is the point of getting saved? And this is why you've got this liberal gospel that's presented today. Get down to their level, you know, and just produce a sort of wishy-washy gospel of God's love. It's all they speak about, God's love. Well, people who are in the gutter, people who are destitute, people who are suffering with depression, depravity, you name it, the lot, they need an experience that's going to completely take them out and away from themselves, do they not? That's precisely what the gospel is about. Yet with a lot of contemporary Christianity, it's anything but. Anything but. And this is why we have such shallow consecrations found in so many of our churches today. With a liberal gospel. But that is not what the scriptures teach us. And I'm talking about tonight our union with God, our experience. And if it isn't your experience, then start to make it, start to ask, believe that this may become my experience with God, my change, and so on. You see, when we come into this union with God, where we're abandoned totally to Him, His life is my life. His desires are my desires. His will is my will. His plans are all my plans. We do not need to refocus, because it's easy just to leave your first life upon the Lord. This is what has to keep us focused on Him. So our union with Him, everything that He is me. Whatever are His desires are mine. Wherever He wishes to go, I go. To say, I do. Now, human nature, self, no, in no way can attain and live to that. It's just impossible. If you try and listen to what I'm saying now in the mere intellect, you'll just say, what is this man talking about? It is impossible. After all, I'm still me, I'm still self. Yes, of course we are. But the gospel is about surrender. It's not about God forcing you, taking you over by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never does that. Christ was never forced to go to Calvary. It says He willingly went to the cross. And we likewise willingly surrender to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. We allow Him to take over. Unlike cults and religious people, they're in bondage, in slavery. That is not how the Holy Spirit works. That is how cults work, the devil works, but not God. God looks to see if we have a willing heart to surrender totally to Him. So our union with God is surrender. It is a deliberate act. Lord, I have the new birth. I walk with you. God is in me, the fullness of the Godhead. I choose, I desire to have a complete union with you. And I believe you will accomplish and work that in whatever way and form that it takes. And of course he will. Will God ever deny a saint that asks for that? Why no. We know him better than that. So this is really, ultimately, how he's working. This is how the bride is making herself ready. Because she desires his will is our will. Everything that he is, everything he plans, everything he's working, and so forth, he's doing it, and he's working it through us, the overcomers, the church. That's how he does it. But we need to refocus on the Lord. We need to look at these concepts because it's so easy for us to leave our first love. And the church at Ephesus was leaving her first love. They were no longer looking and experiencing their union that they had with Christ. And that was really the problem, the basis of the problem. And we know, I shall just read it to you again, in Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. And it says in Revelation 2 verses 1 to 7, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works and your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So they're pretty much on the ball with regard to discernment, testing the spirits, knowing those who are and those who are not, and absolutely right, it's supposed, one is supposed to be. So our discernment, our testing, all these things, does that keep us in perfect union with God? Well, obviously not. It takes more than that. It's part of it, but not all of it. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So here we are. They preserve, they have patience, they know they're overcomers, they're overcoming to the end. Is that causing them to experience their union with God, their first love? Obviously not. So it needs more. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So he's admonishing them to come back from where they've fallen, to repent, estabal that knee, and do the first works, or else. The first works are reminding them of when saved, when they received Christ, fell in love with him, received the word, looking to the Lord, excited about God, experiencing that union with God, experienced deliverance from sin, a complete union with Christ, God himself. They were losing sight of that first love. That first love means it's a love like when you first meet with someone. And it's like when you meet with someone, your love, it's like your heart misses a beat. That experience, those few minutes or whatever, are priceless and can never ever in that sense be fully repeated. And yet you are reminded of it. You look to it. You know that something worked in your heart that changed you at that point. And never lose sight of it. And that's what we're looking at tonight. That our salvation is a complete union with God. And so he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. Do the first works, else I'll come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So that means that lampstand, that stand that holds the light, the flame, above the powers of darkness. You don't want that removed. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So this was some form of religious sect that was moving then in that day and bringing idolatry and immorality. And again, probably it's attacking the churches, the spirit, like we have today, attacking the churches. And we know very much that the Jezebel spirit is really trying to attack the Christian church, particularly the overcomers, the charismatic of this last day. So here it says, the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So he's really speaking about them in repenting, coming back to their first love, that they're going to partake and eat of the tree of life. They will experience that life that can be found. Who is that life? Who is that tree? It's Jesus. We partake of him. It says in communion, doesn't it, that we partake, we eat spiritually his flesh and the wine, which is the blood. But we now, it says that the flesh profiteth nothing, but eating of the word gives eternal life. So when we eat of this word, which we're doing tonight, we're taking it in. We're taking in the word which was made flesh, Jesus Christ, you see. You can't separate any of this. It's easy to have a faith without love. And we very much offer faith. We preach faith nearly every week. But our faith is in vain unless it is motivated by love. And the only way it can be motivated by love is never to lose sight of the one you love, your union with God, your first love. And that's what was starting to happen with Edison Church. Oh, they got the faith there, or they've got the doctrine, or they're doing the right thing, but their faith was no longer beginning to work by love. And that is what will happen. If the devil can get you down and looking to self and your problems, your needs, and me, self, I, then you are never really fully ever going to experience your union that you have with God. Because when you see your union with God, you see that there's nothing that's wrong in him. And so if there's nothing wrong in him, he's going to work it in this life. There's nothing going to be wrong with me. And that's why we can hold to wholeness in mind, body, and spirit. Now some will grasp that and some won't. Ah, it's all right you saying that, but I'm hurting tonight. I'm in pain. I'm going through great trial or physical trial or whatever it would be. I'm sorry. But you need to get focused back to your union with God. Whatever it takes, and if you want that in your heart, above everything else, then God's going to do that. He's going to work with that. He's going to focus you in that. And above all, it's going to be your experience. And that is where our deliverance starts to come. Because God's not a liar. He's promised in his word. But we have to keep our guard to maintain this union. And that is to allow this self-life to be dealt with in order to experience Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so of course that is our confession. Obviously we confess that, we believe that, but he's ultimately dealing in delivering us so that we experience this union that we have with Almighty God. And this is why John 3:16 implies that we too give our lives totally abandoned to God and none other. That's what John 3:16 is all about. I abandon my life totally over to God and none other. And that is why he's weaning us away from those hindrances that try to stop us experiencing our union that we have with Christ. You know as well as I do that every time we turn to the arm of the flesh, there's always a snare that is attached to it in some way or form. There is something about the arm of the flesh that tries to rob you of what God has given to us in Christ Jesus in some way or form. It doesn't take long when you go to the arm of the flesh that there is problems, there's hindrances, there's delays, there's confusion, there's discord, or there's lies that are told, or so forth. That's the nature of man, the world. All are liars. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. The world out there loves money because it knows it can't live without it. Therefore, there's the corruption. There's the lies and everything, because most of our relying on the arm of the flesh is there because of what? This money. They're making a profit in some way or form. There is its corruption. Praise God, if you can hear this in your heart tonight and settle it, the Holy Spirit will deliver us from all of this. In Jesus' name, including me. But it's whether we want it, it's whether we settle it, or whether we're still going to make excuses, because that's what pride will do. We have to accept that I'm still in areas in the permissive will of God, but my heart's desire is he will deliver me, that I can trust him in these last days, because that is my union I have with Almighty God. Let's think about it. We could not put our hands to anyone greater. It seems, when you think about it, so irrational, so illogical, if we are now a new creation in Christ, that we want to rely upon man, when God, who has made and created all, he's made and created me, he knows every hair on my head and so on, that I don't put my total trust in him, in the union that I have with him. How the enemy has had our minds over the years. But where is our deliverance coming? He is renewing our minds, that we have the mind of Christ. That's what he's doing. That's the wonderful deliverance that we're having. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to get me to that place of my experience of a complete union that I have with God, but I know he's God, and I know he's saved me, and I know he's speaking, and I know he's saying this right now. So if he's saying this right now, he must be doing something, and I choose to believe it. And that's all he wants. That's all he wants. At that childlike faith, I choose to believe it, because that is the message coming now, this moment. Because he loves us. That's why. And he wants our faith to work by love. Hallelujah. But we have to keep our guard in which to maintain this union. And so we're doing that tonight, and that's why we're talking about this, so that we do not lose sight of our first love. Is Christ in me, the hope of glory? And that's what it's all about. And that's why John 3:16 implies that we give our lives. We're totally abandoned to God and none other. We completely identify with him in his death and his resurrection. My union with him is not based on efforts, on me trying. And that's what we have done. We're still learning this abandonment on God. We're still being delivered from still wanting to hold on, to control, to manipulate, to scheme, to plan, to think about the future. God is still delivering this church, and I can only speak of this church as pastor. He's still delivering us, and he's bringing us to the end of ourselves, where we're going to get to a place, I don't touch this anymore. I'm not going to touch it. I don't even want to. That's what he's going to do. And that is what he's doing. He's bringing us to the end of ourselves in what we're going through, where we're no longer going to touch it anymore, because we're totally abandoned to God. And God has promised he'll keep us whole in mind, body, and spirit. That is the nature of the gospel that we preach. He'll do it, because otherwise we might as well all go home and go out and enjoy the world of seasons and pay the consequences, because you might as well. What is the point? We've got, there's no message otherwise. That is the message. And that's why we identify with him in every way. And I'm going to bring out some of this identification that we have in him. As I said, we identify with him in his death and resurrection, and of course, which we do outwardly through baptism as well. So it means that the old life has gone down, and as we come out of the water, we have a new life in Christ Jesus. And the water is just in a sense to signify, this is my life, my walk now, from now on. That's the only works that we do under the new covenant. Everything else we do is by faith. Anything you try and do, bring under works, or try and resurrect the Sabbath again, which a lot are doing, and all this thing, you're bringing yourself back under the law, and cursed is anyone who brings themselves under the law, because you cannot keep it. Only one did, and that was Jesus Christ. And it goes against the one who did it to pay the price to set you free. When you put yourself under the law in any way, you are undermining what Christ done for us. What a shame. What a sham man's trying to make of it. That's why God hates religion. My union, as I said, is not based on my effort, me trying and everything, but it's a simple yielding over. It's that absence of resistance. That when the Holy Spirit requires us to yield and not fight, we simply just surrender at that point. It's simply believing that he will do this. And that's why often trials work in this area. That's why we go through much trial and tribulation, because our trials, our tribulations are ultimately to get us to let go. Now, who in their natural mind and thinking in a trial actually lets go? It's like driving a car and suddenly, you know, you're meeting some hazardous situation, maybe some snow or oil on the road or whatever it is, and it almost seems as though the car's going out of control, and that is the point in the trial, and God says, right, let go of the steering wheel. Just let go of it. See? Is it, what? No way, no way. But that's exactly what he said. In the trials, he says, let go. Also letting go of trying to justify, trying to clear yourself or clear your name or whatever, let go completely, just like Jesus did. And God takes over. Why? Because we're in complete union with him. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to let us go. He loves us. When are we going to learn this? It's that simply believing in these trials. We're sustained by him. How do we know this? Well, we see this in John 15. We're grafted into the vine. This is where he sustains us and he keeps us. In verses 1 to 8, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So this fruit is obviously maturity, growing, being fruitful, because he says, by the fruit you know them. But this fruit is all about our experiencing more of God, our union with him. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's the nature of what it does to us. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in the vine. See, you have to abide in the vine. Comes right back. John 3:16. To be sustained and kept. I am the vine. So God says, he puts it spiritually, the analogy, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Not a thing. Completely nothing. You can do religious works. You can pray all night and fast. You can do all the outward things. But unless you are in union with God, he says, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and that they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Well, how's the world going to see unless the vine bears much fruit? And that is why the overcomers, this apostolic faith that God has blessed us with and is restoring, as the church is being restored, the bride's making herself ready, this is a sign of the vine producing a wonderful harvest to be reaped in for the last day, the latter rain. That's how he's going to do it. By simply staying there, grafted in, and letting God form it, and form the grapes, form the size, the texture, the taste, and everything. And they will be the best. They will be the best, I can assure you. Hallelujah. We know we partake of his nature, we're in union with him, because we are found now by faith in the second Adam, in his divine nature. No longer is the devil our father, but we now have our new father in Christ Jesus in that second Adam. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. It is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah. That's the promise of the resurrection. We're also told with our union that we have with God that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. I love this because there's so much about this in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 17 onwards, 6, verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And he goes on, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. And he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your spirit which are God's. So we're bought with a price. So it means now that we are walking tabernacles. We are walking temples of the Holy Spirit, our union with God. God has now made you and me that holy place inside, in our hearts. Isn't that fantastic? It's mind-blowing when you think about it. And that's why he works like he works, to maintain and keep that pure, soft heart before him, circumcising the sons of Levi. He has to keep that heart soft, flesh-like, and he's working there all the while, and he's going to ever remind us never to leave or lose our first love, which is in Christ Jesus, because that is the key to keeping this and keeping us walking so that we glorify God even in our bodies. We even see that this union that we have with God is inseparable. God has sealed it, determined it. He's decreed it from the foundation of the world. And the Apostle Paul brought this out in Romans chapter 8, verses 38, 39. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded, neither death, life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So he says, death will not separate us. No angels or demons or whatever. No principalities, powers, as strong as they can be. Nor things that are going to come. They can't separate us. He then uses the elements of heights and depths, whether it be the depth of the sea or how high is the universe, all these answerable questions. Not any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gosh, if we can't get persuaded by that, what's the point? And yet we still find it difficult at times to believe. And that's why you see this spiritual seed we've received makes us, or makes a man, woman, pure in the eyes of God. That seed has created holiness, purity of heart, right standing with God. What a seed God has placed within us, the same as he placed a seed in Mary to bring forth Messiah, so he likewise through Christ now places that seed within our heart and spirit. 1 John 3 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, or does not keep sinning, for seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In other words, you cannot delight in sinning. You cannot continue doing those things that self wants to do. Something within you says that is not the way I wish to walk. It's not what I want. It's not what I have been saved for. And as we turn to God, sometimes often in desperation, he's working that deliverance. Why? Because that seed is in us. That's the thing. And even in taking of communion, it's representing the life-giving presence of God. As we take of the bread and take of the wine, again, it's describing to each other and to God and God with us, our union that we have with him and each other, that cannot separate us. This is why this our fellowship, our coming together of like-minded of spirit. The enemy tries to separate, he tries to divide, He tries to destroy the body of Christ. But like our union that we have with God, and like our stand, that nothing can separate us from that union. So it's the same in God's church. Even though the enemy might try, nothing can separate our fellowship, our union that we have with God and each other. It's based on the same seed, the new birth. Can you see how powerful this is? This is how we find ourselves going on. Sometimes just a handful can look so negative, but nothing can separate us from that. That is the whole point. And that is why our salvation is a complete union that we have with God. So there's a lot more to John 3:16, a lot more to just 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think at times evangelism undermines a lot of this. I think evangelism doesn't really fully comprehend and understand this true union that we have with God. How is this ever going to be taught? How are they ever going to hear unless true saints are experiencing this union with God? It has to be experienced in order for it to be preached and experienced. And yet you don't really hear this very often. It's just dealing with sin, just dealing with unbelief, and it's shallow. But there's so much more to this. And God is ever opening our eyes and ears and heart to comprehend these things. That's why we're being changed from glory into glory. Of course, we can't receive all these things just straight away. It's a daily walk, and our daily walk is experiencing our union that we have with God. As otherwise, the whole thing doesn't mean anything. It's just completely worthless. What is the point? What is the point when I have surrendered, given my life to God, and He above all has given His life for me, for the world, for the church, that we don't experience that union that we have with Him? That as we yield our lives over, He ultimately works that experience. So we're totally dependent upon Him. That I draw my health from Him. I draw my stability, my anchoring, my faith from Him. I draw that word that I need to have to feed off from Him. I draw my deliverance, my change of mind and heart, enlargement of heart. I draw from Him. I draw from Him that love that can embrace the unlovable, which is often one of the ultimate tests of a believer. I can't achieve any of those things unless I'm experiencing my complete union that I have with God. Amen.
Jesus is the one, guide to my path and lead me. My heart.